Romans 13, as an interim, I think there's nothing more critical for us than to think about the world in which we're going to live our Christian lives in 1999. And Romans 13, I just want to preface, this is not our text, but I want to give you a thought before I introduce the armor of God. Look at the last four verses, starting in verse 11. This is the Apostle Paul writing perhaps his most important epistle of all. It's the heart of the New Testament. It's the explanation of the mysterious workings of God in salvation and regeneration and all of God's supernatural and sovereign work. But in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the work of darkness." So that's, you know, repentance, old away, turn away from all that. Now he goes into the secret of this kind of a life. And I love the last line of verse 12. "And let us put on the armor of light." And then he explains that. Verse 13, he says, "Walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, not in strife and envy." And here's the armor of light. Look at verse 14. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to wear him as our armor of light. And we're going to begin six successive looks at the scriptural picture of what it means to be clothed with the armor of light, to be wearing, as it were, the armor of God in Jesus Christ. Now you can be turning toward Ephesians 6, and that's going to be our text, and in a few moments we'll read it together. But let me share with you why it's so important that we wear the armor of Jesus Christ, that we put on Jesus Christ, that we get clothed in the armor of light. And the reason would be this, that Satan wants to poison our thoughts and our emotions. He wants to pull us away from the purity of God's truth. His attack centers in two areas. He wants to rob our minds of God's truth, and he wants us to live our emotional lives devoid also of God's truth. The father of lies, Satan, wants to snatch the word of God from us. The father of lies wants us to think that sin is not so bad. The father of lies wants you to learn to laugh at sin on television or at the movies. The father of lies wants to destroy your conscience so it will no longer warn us of the evil that we're allowing into our lives. The father of lies wants to entertain us with sin so that we won't think it's as evil as it really is. The father of lies wants to drown us in a sea of sin so that we will become tolerant of it. The father of lies wants to fill your mind with doubts, with his lies, with immorality, and with false doctrine. The father of lies wants to debilitate our will and get us to do things we shouldn't do. The father of lies wants to twist our thinking by putting sinful ideas to appealing music and make that kind of cause our minds to be confused. Finally, the father of lies wants to confuse our emotions by corrupting our desires and by drawing our affections toward things that are wrong. To counter Satan's attack, the Lord has told us we need to get dressed. We need to wear his truth. In his word, he has told us just what will ensure momentary as well as continued victory. As Paul wrote letters to those first century churches, he used many pictures. He used pictures from the agriculture world. He said, "What you sow, you will reap." He also used pictures from the building realm. He says, "You're the temple of God." He used pictures from athletics. He said, "Run the race." But most pointedly, he uses pictures from the military presence of the Roman legionnaires all around. And he said, "Put on the whole armor of God." And it is our purpose to examine whether we are fully dressed as soldiers of the Lord in the armor of God. Armor for Paul was more than a picture from daily life. It was more than just looking at the nearly omnipresent Roman legionaries who occupied Israel and who kept the peace all over the empire. Very literally, the whole armor of God that Paul described was no less than a picture of Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 6, if you've turned there, those verses list the combat equipment that the Holy Spirit issues to every believer at the instant of their salvation. At that moment, they receive this equipment. But he tells us that by faith and by obedient experience, we learn to constantly keep on wearing and using this armor. What is the armor? Well, we will experience that and find that Christ is as we wear his truth. He says, gird your loins with truth. We wear his truth as he guides us in all of our ways. As Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth. As Christ saturates us with the word of God, and as it becomes a very part of our lives, we wear the truth. Secondly, we're to wear his righteousness as the guardian of our souls. And it says that we are supposed to have as a breastplate, literally as a wraparound body of armor, we're supposed to have his righteousness. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, by his doing are you in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be clothed and wear his righteousness. The third piece of armor is that we are to wear his peace, and we are to wear his peace as shoes to walk through life. And Ephesians 2:14 says, he himself is our peace. We're to wear the peace of Christ. We're also to wear his faith as our shield in battle. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us that by grace we've been saved through faith. And even that is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. He gives us his faith. We're to wear his salvation as our helmet. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That peace that salvation brings guards and helmets and encircles our minds. And we're to wear his word as the sword of the Spirit when we're letting that word richly dwell in us. And Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So in the truest way, when we trusted Christ, we received him clothing us as our armor. And when Paul told the Romans in Romans 13:14 to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he meant it. By faith, we put on the armor. We trust God for the victory. And once and for all, we have put on the armor at the moment of salvation, but we must renew that armor daily. You know, when King David took off his armor and set it aside and stayed back in his palace, he was most vulnerable, as we know, to sin. When he was out wearing his armor and fighting the battle, he was not involved in the wickedness that so soiled his life. We are never out of reach of Satan's devices, so we must never be without the whole armor of God. Let's read about that as we stand together for Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. And let's ask the Lord, as we read these verses, to challenge our hearts to make sure we're dressed in Christ. Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's bow together. O Lord, teach us the wonder of being clothed with you, O Christ. You are wanting to guard us from the poison of Satan that is permeating our society, our world, which is permeating the very air we breathe of the world around us. And yet you have told us that we can withstand his attacks, his fiery missiles, all the garbage that we have to walk through, if we will clothe ourselves with the armor of Christ, which is the armor of light, which is the whole armor of God. And I pray that you would begin in every one of our lives a conscious effort to put on our armor, to not be caught, as Romans 13 said, reveling and living in such a way where we are unclothed with Christ. O Lord, I pray that we would see souls turn from darkness to light, that we would see the waters of baptism filled with confessing saints who have come to know the light of the world, that we would hear of great and mighty things done through your servants as they are spread across this world. But it starts right here. It starts with wearing you, O Christ. And so I pray your Spirit would knock on every heart's door and challenge us who know you to be clothed with Christ. Open our eyes to behold this truth of wearing you, O Lord Jesus. We pray in your precious name. Amen. The Scriptures tell us that we are to wear the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me just go through each one of the elements. I just think that the more you hear about these, the more wonderful they are to participate in. First of all, it says that we are to, in verse 14, gird our waist with truth. That's the belt of truth. Vital to every soldier was this belt that he had to wear. All of his tools of battle hung from it. The belt also held the soldier's robe together. And to the Christian soldier, a belt of truth means that we are surrounded by honesty, by truthfulness, by integrity, by sincerity, that every part of our life is governed by truth. That seems strange to even say, but we live in a culture where truth has fallen on hard times, where people don't tell the truth. They don't even attempt to tell the truth, that contracts are made fully knowing that they will never occur, that promises are made that fully are intentionally broken. We live without the truth, and God warns us, and these pieces of armor, each one of them is a warning. And the warning from God with the belt of truth is that dishonesty will bring defeat in our lives. And if we are not belted, if our life is not held in by truth, dishonesty, a lack of truthfulness, will bring defeat to our lives. Truth, in verse 14, we are to gird our loins with truth. So this fellow is, first of all, and the picture is taking his long garment that the Roman soldiers wore. And if you, you know, wondered how the Romans dressed, just imagine taking a big bed sheet, putting a hole in the middle and pulling it over your head. That was a tunic. That's what they wore. And if you can imagine that thing billowing and flopping, and in the war someone could just wrap it and pull you over. And so if you didn't want to get defeated, you would take your tunic and you would roll it up and tighten it, and you would stick it in your belt so that it was not flailing around as easy prey for people to grab. The Scriptures tell us that we have to put the belt on in our spiritual lives too, and not let our lives be kind of flapping in every direction. That we're supposed to be girded up, we're supposed to be prepared, we're supposed to be held in by truth. What we say, what we do, where we go, it all has to fit within the belt of truth. Second piece was the breastplate. And it says also in verse 14, put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was a heavy piece of armor that completely surrounded the body. And to the Christian soldier, this means the pursuit of personal daily righteousness. And we learn that confession and repentance is the only way we can maintain our walk with the Lord. This piece of armor also has within it a warning. Impurity, like dishonesty, will bring us to defeat. And if we're not wearing the belt of truth, and if we're dishonest, we'll get defeated. If we're not wearing the breastplate of righteousness over our heart and keeping the very center of our being pure, then impurity will bring defeat. And again, the picture that Paul is looking at, and I can just see him. He's imprisoned right now as he's writing this. This is one of his four prison epistles. I can see him as he's chained to a soldier, and as that soldier is snoring, and he's just looking him over. And he's looking at each piece of that mighty Roman soldier's outfit. And he looks at that beautiful sculpted piece of metal that wrapped around the vital organs and that armor that totally encircled that soldier. And he said, in the heat of battle, there are spears flying, there are arrows flashing toward their targets, there are projectiles from catapults whizzing with deadly penetrating power, and there's even hand-to-hand combat with swords in hand, and who would ever venture out without the protection of that encasing armor over the vital organs of life? Who would go to get pierced and penetrated when you could wear a protection that would stop that? Well, also in verse 15, if you note there, having shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace, those are the shoes of peace. The sandal soles of the soldier had been impregnated with heavy and spike-like hobnails, which gave him good footing, which also kept any of the pointed and sharpened objects that were used to stop, kind of like in the Vietnam War, the old bungee sticks that the Viet Cong used to put underneath the grass so the GIs would pierce their boots. And you know, if you get a soldier's feet, he's out of commission. To the Christian soldier, this piece of armor is called a call by God, both to readiness, to make sure that we're shod, but also to peacefulness, to not have anxiety in our lives. And the warning is that if we have anxiety, if we are not prepared for the spiritual life, anxiety will bring defeat. And there are a lot of Christians that would never be defeated with material things or with sensual things, but they just live fearful all the time. They live in constant anxiety. Anxiety, their money is going to run out, or their health insurance is going to run out, or the world is going to run out, or their assets will be depleted, and they just are anxious. And anxiety brings defeat. And by the way, each of these, dishonesty, impurity, and anxiety, are an entrance for Satan into the life. It says, if you want to look back across the page at Ephesians 4:27, it says, don't give place to the devil. That's why each of these pieces of armor is so important, because dishonesty will make a place for Satan to start building his little work in our lives, his temptation, his allurement, his deadening of our spiritual lives. And impurity will also do that. And anxiety also opens our lives up to Satan. We give place to the devil. You know, when I think of these shoes of peace and having these shod on our feet, I think about life much like when I was a little boy. And I know you don't have these here, but when I was a little boy, we used to have to take our trash every week to the dump. I mean, what a word, the dump, you know? I mean, just saying that, I can smell and see it. It was this big place. And we would take our little trailer and we would put on all this smelly stuff that, you know, the garbage and all the junk and broken things and anything else my mom wanted us to get rid of, and we'd haul it in the trailer and we would drive in the middle of this place with rusted tin cans and broken glass. And they were always burning it. It kind of looked like hell, you know, a little bit. Just this smoldering, stinking flies and everything. And we would have to shovel our trash off with all of their trash. And I would look down and you'd see old rusty nails and you'd see old tin cans and you'd see all the broken bottles just jagged sitting up and all that with garbage over it and stuff smoking and burning as they just kept pushing it all together and burning this stuff. And then they'd push it off and put dirt over the top of it. And when I look at this, he said in verse 15, make sure you have shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, you know, the dump scene, just imagine worms and flies and broken glass and rusting, rotting stuff and pointed stuff. Can you imagine walking through the dump barefooted? I mean, with nothing on your feet, in the dark. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't like to walk in the dark, period. It's awful to walk in the dark. You're afraid you're going to fall and trip and step on something. In our house, a car or a whatever will be on the floor a block. But can you imagine walking through a place of broken, jagged, rusting, tetanus-causing, smelly stuff in the dark, barefooted? I wouldn't want to walk through there in the light. Well, what he's saying is, the world we live in, spiritually speaking, is like a dump. And just as much as you wouldn't walk barefooted through a dump, he says the third piece of armor that we're going to have is we need to have a protection so that as we walk through life, we are not punctured by the filth, the garbage, the trash of Satan in this world. How do you keep from being punctured, from being incapacitated by Satan as we walk through life? You shod your feet. It's having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Fourth piece comes up in verse 16. He says, above all, take the shield of faith. And to the Roman soldier, his shield was a portable metal-banded door, which he hid behind in battle. It was 5 feet high, 3 feet wide. And this shield served as a deflector from all the flaming darts of the enemy. I mean, they would shoot normal arrows. They would shoot pitch-dipped burning arrows. They would throw spears. They would catapult rocks. And they could carry this big defensive door and just plant it in the ground and stand behind it and just let them throw at them what they will. They would be safe behind there. Well, to the Christian soldier, this is our faith which extinguishes every flaming missile that Satan will shoot at us. Now, the warning of this, just as dishonesty would bring defeat, and just as impurity would bring defeat, and just as anxiety would bring defeat, this shield of faith tells us that doubt brings defeat. When we doubt, like Peter, we start sinking into the storm of life. The Lord wants us to walk through it with His guidance rather than sinking into it. And doubt will bring defeat. And the Lord is saying there's stuff flying all the time. Watch out. There are arrows, deadly and sharp, some even burning with fire, and they're all aimed our way. And if we will take our mobile wall of protection, and if we will stand behind the refuge and trust in the Lord, we will escape all the missiles that are coming our way. And he said, you can carry this with you everywhere you go. The fifth piece, if you notice, is in verse 17, is the helmet of salvation. And a soldier was never far from his helmet. And nearly any object in the battlefield could immobilize a soldier if his head was unprotected. So to the Christian soldier, the meaning of this helmet is the assurance of our salvation. A Christian who is not assured that he has salvation is just totally immobilized because he's just unsure about everything. He's unsure about God's promises and His word and His protection. He's unsure about his destiny, his purpose in life. And what he's saying here is that a lack of assurance in our life brings defeat. If we cannot be confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work will bring it to perfection, if we can't have that confidence, Satan has a way of accessing us, and he will bring us to defeat. Why do we wear a helmet? So we don't get knocked out. I mean, who would carry their helmet if there were all kinds of stuff? I imagine a construction worker, and they're welding above him, and those beads of hot metal are falling down. Can you imagine him just carrying his helmet and walking with stuff burning and falling on him? Can you imagine someone going into a football game and being at the bottom of the pileup at one of the bowl games and to be just carrying his helmet and to have his head crushed beneath that weight rather than letting the helmet hold it? He says in verse 17, take your helmet, make sure it's on, make sure it's functioning like it should. And finally, if you notice at the end of verse 17, he says the sixth element is the sword of the Spirit. And quick and deadly were the swords of a soldier. Vital to any victory was the hand-to-hand combat, which ended in the defeat of the enemy. And to the Christian soldier, this victorious sword comes only through the personal memorizing of Scripture. And this is the essential for an effectiveness in battle. And you know what? Another warning. The sword of the Spirit is a warning that neglecting the Word of God will bring defeat in our lives. I tell my kids, it's funny how little things you learn when you're a child, you just can't forget. And I remember that we were taught when I was little, no Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bunk. I mean, if you hadn't spent time with the Lord, you couldn't eat breakfast. And that means you also couldn't do anything else that was fun. And so, no Bible, no breakfast, and also, no Bible, no bunk. You couldn't go to bed. Now, if you're young and foolish and want to stay up all night, that's kind of fun. But if you've worked a long, hard day, it meant that you had to read the Word before you could go to bed. And what I see is that my parents ingrained with me that neglecting the Word would breed weakness and defeat. And sometimes the battle will get up close and personal, and sometimes there will be face-to-face encounters with enemies. And then only one thing will do. You have to attack with your weapon to bring victory. And that's why sometimes we might cruise through life and life's pretty good, but sooner or later we're going to be face-to-face with our enemy, the flesh, the world, or the devil. And if we don't have near at hand our short sword for attack, you can't use the long, long, long battle sword up close. You can have all the Word of God with you all the time, but when you're involved in hand-to-hand conflict, you can't pull out your Bible. It has to be written on your heart. And that's the dagger, the Macarius, the sword that is right there for you to use to defend yourself in hand-to-hand, face-to-face conflict. And that's the sword of the Spirit, the ones that are written on our heart, the ones that we have memorized, the ones we meditate on in our personal life. And so the Scriptures tell us that if we have a belt of truth, we'll have victory. But if we have dishonesty, we'll have defeat. If we have the breastplate of righteousness, we'll have victory. But if we have impurity, it will bring defeat. If we have peace, it will bring us victory. But if we have anxiety, it will bring us defeat. If we have the shield of faith, we'll have victory. But if we have doubt ruling in our lives, it'll bring defeat. If we wear our helmet of salvation, we'll have victory. But if we're not resting in the assurance of our salvation, it'll bring defeat. And if we have the sword of the Spirit always in hand, we'll have victory. If the Word of God is pondered, meditated, and fed into our lives, so it's a part of us, we'll have victory. But if we don't, a neglect of the Word of God will bring defeat. Every Word of God is pure. All Scripture is given by inspiration. This book is profitable, and this book is God speaking to us. How many of us would just read part of a letter from a loved one? How many of us would just set the phone down and pick it up occasionally to listen? I mean to someone we love. I don't mean someone that is carrying on trying to sell us something. I'm talking about a loved one. This is the love letter and message of God to all of us. Did you know there are Christians that have never listened to God's voice through His Word in every part? Oh, they have their favorite bands on the tape that they play, their favorite tracks on the CD that they listen to, but they've never heard His whole message. I wonder, have you decided that in 1999 you're going to find every Word of God pure? And from that, distill out those verses that can become a part of your sword of the Spirit. Well, let's look and conclude just looking at the first piece of armor. And I want to answer the question with you. How do we gird up our loins? Look back at verse 14. How do we put this belt on our waist, as it says in the New King James, gird your waist with truth. The girdle of truth, or the belt of truth, is reminding us that Satan is a liar. John 8:44 says, Jesus said to his enemies, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and here's the important line, "and he abode not in the truth." He is a liar and the father of it. Satan's realm that he works in is untruthfulness. It's lies. He wants to poison our minds. He wants to snatch the word. He wants us to think sin isn't bad. He wants us to laugh at it. He wants to destroy our conscience by not having the truth in it. He wants us to entertain ourselves and to be drowned in the sea of sin. He wants to fill our minds with doubts about God, His Word, with lies about God's righteousness. And He wants to do all that by robbing us of the truth. The believer whose life is controlled by truth will defeat Satan. This belt holds the other parts of the armor together. Truth is the integrating force of the life of a victorious Christian. A man or a woman who has integrity and a clear conscience can always face their enemies without fear. You know, you never have to remember what you said if you always tell the truth. Then whatever you say, you can repeat, because you don't ever have to have a whole legion of lawyers following you, reminding you what you said. Because if you always tell the truth, then you're always belted and girded by truth. This belt also held the sword. And what's interesting is that the first and last piece of armor involved the Word of God. The truth is the Word of God. The Word of God is the belt that holds our lives together, us in agreement with God's Word. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So the first and last, number 1 and number 6, are both the Word of God. Belting us is truth. defending us as our sword, but the Word of God is at the front and the back end. And unless we practice the truth, we can't use the Word of truth. Once a lie gets into our lives, everything else begins to fall apart. Remember that for over a year, King David lied about his sin. Nothing went right. Now, what does God say about truth? And I'm just going to read these. God says truth is the way we are to serve Him. 1 Samuel 12:24. God forbid that I should lie and disobey and not keep this. He said, I will truthfully pray for you, Samuel said. Truth is written on our hearts, as it says in Proverbs 3:3. Truth is the way we worship God, John 4:24. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Truth sanctifies God's saints, John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is what is obeyed by all of God's saints, as it says in Galatians 3:1, the obedience. Truth rejoices God's saints, 1 Corinthians 13:6. We rejoice in the truth. Truth is manifest. So that means it appears in our lives, 2 Corinthians 4:2. Truth is what approves us. We are approved by the truthfulness of our lives. It's the language we speak. Ephesians 4:25 says, put away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. That's our language. We speak truth. It's interesting how, you know, everything's getting to be nostalgic. You notice all these cards and paintings and everything are about a nicer era when it used to be a handshake and a word and a smile. Everyone looks back at that with nostalgia. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be today. It's supposed to be today that if we say, yes, I'll be there. Yes, I'll do that. Yes, I will. That you don't have to cross my heart and hope to die and, you know, and write three contracts and you sue me to get it. We just speak the truth. That's the language of God's saints. Truth grows as a fruit in God's saints. Ephesians 5:9 tells us, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Truth grows in the life of someone who is indwelt by the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God. Truth guards God's saints, as we see in this 14th verse of Ephesians 6. It's our belt that holds our lives, guarding us. It's a part of our armor. Truth is what God's saints meditate on. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. We think on those things. That's why we fill our minds. That's why we are to be keeping our children from exposure to lies, especially when it comes in appealing forms, as in entertainment, as in media, as in amusement, as in all of the appealing music and all the culture of our world. We are to be keeping and guarding them from being impregnated with this appealing lie coming in the form of music or in the glitziness of multimedia presentations, because we are to be meditating on what's true and honest and just and pure and lovely. Truth is to be loved by God's saints. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, when you're saved, you have a love for the truth. Truth is to accompany God's saints, as Paul said in Titus 1:1. Truth, it says in 1 Peter 1:22, purifies God's saints. And finally, truth abides continually with God's saints. And girding our loins with truth means that this tunic, this sheet, had to be tucked in, had to be girded around them, and that was a call for preparedness. Our Lord said, and if you want to look at Luke 12, the Lord uses the same concept. He says in Luke 12:35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Same idea. He says, put your belt on and tuck in your flapping robe. He says, get ready. It's a call for preparedness. And truly, this belt of truth is calling us to prepare our lives, to reach out and to pull in all the edges that are flowing in every direction, pull them together, as it were, twist them around, and wrap them into our belt. He's saying, prepare. He reminds his disciples in Luke 12:35, be dressed in readiness, be girded, put on what's needed for what's coming. Keep your lamps alight. Be like men who are awaiting their master when he returns from the wedding feast. What is he talking about? He's saying be perpetually on the alert. That's what girding up or wearing this belt is all about. He said if you're in the battle and if you're going to be involved, gird up the loins of your mind. Put on your belt. It has to do with the whole idea of being committed, being ready to go into battle. That commitment of being ready to go into battle means we're prepared. It means that we have girded our lives with God's truth and that our lives will not spill beyond His truth, that we stay within the confines of truthfulness, of honesty, of sincerity, of integrity to God and His Word. You know, it's not only a call for preparedness to be girded with truth, it's also a call to be committed to the truth. You know, as I was studying history, Roman soldiers wore at least three belts. They didn't just have one. They didn't have a little thin one on like men wear today. They had three big wide ones. Belts were very important to them. They weren't fashion statements. Rather, they wore these belts when they went out into warfare. These were thick leather belts. Because in the ancient Roman times, a lot of guys lost their lives when up close in battle, someone would take a little short dagger and stick them. When they were flailing around, they would stick them and cause them to bleed to death. And so they learned that when they were all clunking shields with each other, and someone would pull out the dagger and try and stick someone and knock them off by sticking them in the stomach with their dagger, they started wearing these very wide, very thick belts so that if someone could get between up close the little joints of their armor, they couldn't penetrate them. And so they would wear this threefold belt, this thickness of leather. They were ready for battle. They were committed. They were saying, I'm going to battle. I don't want to be defeated. I'm going to stick with it. And that's what the Bible says. That we're going to take every means to protect ourselves from Satan's attack. So it's a call to readiness, it's a call to commitment, it's also a call to obedience to the truth. If we're going to be girded with truth, we are going to be committed to the truth. We're going to be committed to having our lives girded with truth. And the Bible says a lot about that. I immediately think of four chapters in the Bible. We will believe and obey Romans 12 that starts with giving our lives back to the Lord and saying, it's not my life anyway, it's yours. The hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. We will believe and obey 1 Corinthians 9, which says we have to beat our body down our whole life. That we always have to be aware that our flesh is kind of like this grass that grows in Oklahoma that will crawl over stuff, that will cross, that will go under. It just, boy, when I was in Michigan, we couldn't make grass grow. Here, you can't stop it. It just goes everywhere. It just has those long tentacles going under and getting in your flower beds. And what we see is the flesh is that way. It's kind of like the creeping Bermuda of flesh just coming into every part of our life, and it has to be cut off and beaten back, 1 Corinthians 9. Thirdly, we'll believe and obey 2 Timothy 2 that says you have to count the cost and decide that at any cost we're going to follow Christ. And that's the idea of if no one that wars entangles himself with the things of this world. He counts the cost and he says, I'm not going to get tangled up with having all of my affections tied to things here on earth so that when the Lord takes those things away, I get angry at the Lord. I'm going to have all my affections and all my entanglements upward so that they pull me toward heaven so I can be an effective soldier of the Lord. Finally, we'll believe and obey Hebrews 12 that says the only way to run is to be girded with the truth that we're to look unto Jesus. You know, there's a tragic condition of living not girded by the truth. Paul was looking at those soldiers, remember, that were guarding him? And he was thinking, if you're going to go out and fight, and he looked at the guy next to him and he said, you've got to make sure, first of all, you've pulled in the loose edges of your life. And all the billowing tunic that's all around. And just imagine wearing a big sheet and have it blowing in the wind, and that's how most people live their lives. They're kind of fluttering in every direction. And Paul said, if you're going to be victorious, you've got to pull all of your life in. You've got to put on your belt. You've got to cinch it up. And you have to say, I'm going to be in the battle, and I've counted the cost, and I'm one who's going to beat down my flesh, and I'm in for the duration. I've yielded my life to Christ, and I've girded myself with the truth. The belt of truth is the Word of God, and the loins or the waist of our life is the center and seat and outflow of our life. And the idea is that everything that comes out of my life will be truth, and everything that is issuing forth from my life will be bounded, will be guarded by the truth of God's Word. And the reason a lot of Christians are defeated is their minds are wandering, their hearts are divided, their consecration is broken. And they haven't girded up their spiritual loins to battle. They haven't yielded. They haven't focused. They haven't calculated the cost. They haven't said, I'm going to discipline my body. They haven't said, I'm going to bring myself under. And they haven't said, I'm going to pursue righteousness with all I am. And therefore, they're kind of paralyzed. And they go through life, and they listen to people that say this is the greatest year spiritually, and they say, this is no different than any other year. What are you talking about? And they're just in neutral. As the truth of God will penetrate our mind, it will attack and demolish the sin it confronts. John 17:17, he says, you will be sanctified through his truth, and this book, his word, is truth that will do the sanctifying process. In Matthew 4, Jesus demonstrated it. He said, the way we become holy is through the word, and he confronted Satan himself with the sword of the Spirit and defeated him. Remember, this book will keep us from sin, but sin will keep us from the book. I'm going to share with you the benefits of wearing the truth and want to conclude with this, because I have, through reading and looking into the scriptures, found that there are 7 byproducts of wearing the truth of God. And this is what will happen in your life, and this is what you can look forward to in 1999. When God clothes us with his truth, Joshua 1:8 says, we will be prosperous. Think of Joshua taking the reins from the greatest leader who ever lived, a man who could talk with God face to face, who led 3 million people for 40 years, who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, and he had to take over for him. And he was scared silly. And you know what he learned from the Lord? That if this book of the law would not depart out of his mouth, and he was a leader, he worked probably 18 hours a day, he was a military commander, he was on the field with the people, he was taking them through their conquest, but God said, if you'd get this book into your mind, and if you would mumble through it and meditate on it all day long, I'll make everything you do prosper. Did you know that's the, you want to do something great for your business, for your career, for your pursuits in life? If this book flows through your mind constantly, if it doesn't just come out on Sunday and in your Bible study night, if it's constantly flowing through your mind and your life, then anything you do will prosper. Anything. Because you'll be bounded by truth in all that you do. So the first byproduct of wearing the truth is God will clothe us with prosperity in everything we do. Secondly, Psalm 1:2 says God will clothe us with fruitfulness. There's some people, they just say, boy, I don't have anything in my life. You know, I'm all alone and nothing's happening and nothing, I'm not doing anything for the Lord. God says this, if we want to know the secret recipe for spiritual success, if we want to be fruitful, God says, meditate on the Word of God. He says that if you let this Word be in your mind, you'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water. I didn't even know what that meant until I remember the first time in Macedonia, I went by a big citrus orchard, and they actually had channels, I mean big wide channels of water flowing, and each tree was just sitting on an island, and there was water flowing around it. And those trees were in the desert, but they were just, of course, we got chased off. I didn't realize it was someone's farm. We were out there picking these huge navel oranges, and this guy came along in a Jeep and ran us off. But I'll tell you what, they were beautiful out there in the desert of Greece because they had channels of water. And God says, if you have the Word of God flowing through your life, that you will be fruitful. There will be fruit, attitudes of godliness, love and joy and peace coming from your life. And also the byproduct of that will be souls that will be turned to Christ in righteousness because of seeing your life. Fruit. Why? Because the Word of God is in our lives. Wearing the truth, number one, Joshua 1:8, clothes us with prosperity. Number two, it clothes us with fruitfulness. Psalm 35:28 tells us that also if we wear the truth, we will be clothed with peacefulness through trials. No one in Scripture had more of their life laid bare than David. And as he meditated on the Word of God, he had peacefulness in trials. Number four, if we'll wear the truth, God will clothe us with stability in rough seas. That's Psalm 37:30. Number five, the fifth byproduct of wearing the truth is that God will give us refreshing worship even in dry times. I just got a letter from an 89-year-old lady in California in a rest home. And she paraphrased Proverbs 4. 89, she's seeing her wiggling hand. And you know what? I think I'm going to frame that. That was the most beautiful. She was having refreshing worship in a nursing home that smells like a nursery because of all the infirmities of old age of those people around her. And everyone she knows is dead because she's outlived all of her dear friends. She was alone, never married, never had a family. She's all alone. And she's writing out all the refreshments that God's teaching her in the Word. Clothed with the truth makes you refreshed in worshiping God, even in the desert years. Makes them fruitful, makes them refreshing. Sixthly, a byproduct of being clothed with the truth is that God will clothe us with a lifelong testimony of his faithfulness. Psalm 71:24 says, if you want to end up as sweet as some of the precious saints you know, if you want to die serenely, if you want to endure those last long and possibly pain-filled days with strength and peace, it will only come from being clothed with the truth. If you don't want to die like Voltaire and Stalin and all the rest of those cronies did, who died screaming and cursing and angry at God, clothe yourself with the truth. Make your death precious in the sight of God and his saints. Last byproduct, if we will wear the truth, we'll not only be clothed with prosperity, with fruitfulness, with peacefulness, with stability, with refreshment, and with a lifelong testimony, we will be comforted no matter what adversity we go through, and that's Psalm 77 and verse 12. When the enemy seems to be winning, when the problems multiply like weeds, God has a solution. It's very simple, it's very powerful. Wear his truth. And he said, if you'll wear my truth, I'll comfort you through every adversity.